Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Pastor Sean. For those who are on for the first time today, it's a really good day. We are in 6 a.m. So today we are in Jeremiah 4, and I'm going to ask all, if you don't mind reading, and then we will pray and jump into it. Thank you, Nicole.
Okay, you want me to read first? Or you're going to read first?
Got it. First today.
Okay. We are in Jeremiah 4. I am reading out of the NIV version. Starting in verse 1. If you, Israel, will return, then return to me, declares the Lord. If you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray, and if in a truthful, just, and righteous way you swear, as surely as the Lord lives, then the nations will invoke blessings by him, and in him they will boast. This is what the Lord says to the people of Judah and to Jerusalem. Break up your unplowed ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you people of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or my wrath will flare up and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it. Announce in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, sound the trumpet throughout the land. Cry aloud and say, gather together. Let us flee to the fortified cities. Raise the signal to go to Zion. Flee for safety without delay, for I am bringing disaster from the north, even terrible destruction. A lion has come out of his lair. A destroyer of nations has set out. He has left his place to lay waste your land. Your towns will lie in ruins without inhabitant. So put on sackcloth, lament, and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned away from us. In that day, declares the Lord, the king and the officials will lose heart, the priests will be horrified, and the prophets will be appalled. Then I said, alas, sovereign Lord, how completely you have deceived this people and Jerusalem by saying, you will have peace when the sword is at our throats. At that time, this people in Jerusalem will be told, a scorching wind from the barren heights in the desert blows towards my people, but not to winnow or cleanse. A wind too strong for that comes from me. Now I pronounce my judgments against them. Look, he advances like the clouds. His chariots come like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, we are ruined. Jerusalem, wash the evil from your heart and be saved. How long will you harbor wicked thoughts? A voice is announcing from Dan, proclaiming disaster from the hills of Ephraim. Tell this to the nations, proclaim concerning Jerusalem. A besieging army is coming from a distant land, raising a war cry against the cities of Judah. They surround her like men guarding a field, because she has rebelled against me, declares the Lord. Verse 18. Your own conduct and actions have brought this on you. This is your punishment. How bitter it is, how it pierces to the heart. Oh, my anguish, my anguish. I writhe in pain. Oh, the agony of my heart. My heart pounds within me. I cannot keep silent, for I have heard the sound of the trumpet. I have heard the battle cry. Disaster follows disaster. The whole land lies in ruin. In an instant, my tents are destroyed, my shelter in a moment. How long must I see the battle standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? My people are fools. They do not know me. They are senseless children. They have no understanding. They are skilled in doing evil. They know not how to do good. I looked at the earth, and it was formless and empty, and at the heavens, and their light was gone. I looked at the mountains, and their quaking, all the hills were swaying. I looked and there were no people. Every bird in the sky had flown away. I looked and the fruitful land was a desert. All its towns lay in ruins, but before the Lord, before his fierce anger. This is what the Lord says. The whole land will be ruined, though I will not destroy it completely. Therefore, the earth will mourn and the heavens above grow dark, because I have spoken and will not relent. I have decided and will not turn back. At the sound of horsemen and archers, every town takes to flight. Some go into the thickets, some climb up among the rocks. All the towns are deserted. No one lives in them. What are you doing, you devastated one? Why dress yourself in scarlet and put on jewels of gold? Why highlight your eyes with makeup? You adorn yourselves in vain. Your lovers despise you. They want to kill you. I hear a cry as of a woman in labor, a groan as of one bearing her first child. The cry of daughter Zion, gasping for breath, stretching out her hands and saying, "Alas, I am fainting. My life is given over to murderers." Amen.
Thank you, Nicole.
You're welcome.
Let's pray, and then we'll jump into this. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that there is revelation. There is, your word is life-giving. Your word is revealing. And so, Father, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that you would guide us to steps of application as we consider your word, as we consider the words from Jeremiah this morning. So we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, good morning, everyone. So, Jeremiah was not a bullfrog. In fact, he was a prophet. So, a little bit of humor to see if you guys are awake this morning. So Jeremiah was one of the latter prophets, and as Nicole read this, we can tell that, you know, he is speaking from God, and there is some serious warning, some serious repercussions for God's people because they've turned from him, so because they have not followed God in God's ways. And so this entire chapter, Jeremiah talks about, you know, the impending doom, you know, disasters from the north, and, you know, the results of what will happen to God's people as they've turned away and as they've embraced idolatry and other things. So I have a question for you. Have you ever restored an old piece of furniture, right? Something that's maybe out of date, or maybe something you inherited. Maybe it has a million layers of paint on it. Maybe there's rust. Maybe there's just a lot of dirt on it. But as you look at that piece of furniture, you recognize that there's going to be a lot of hard work to restore this piece of furniture to the fullness that it should be, right? And so, in Jeremiah 4, specifically in the first few verses, God wants us to see a similar kind of restoration in his people. God sees past our sin and rebellion and to the potential he placed inside of us. So God is looking at this with this lens of potential, going, I know what you did. I know what your heart's like. But I see me in you. And so I see the potential of the way you were created. So God is willing to do the hard work, you know, the heavy work of changing our hearts and removing sin through a relationship with Jesus. And that's how it happens. But we have to take the first step of leaving our old ways behind and turning to him. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed and the new has come. So that turning away from the old ways might be difficult. You know, it could be, imagine taking a wire brush to a piece of furniture or something. You know, there is, it could be pain. But there's purpose in that pain, right? So Jesus as a more fulfilling future than anything we can leave behind. So, as we look into this chapter, we see that God wants our, my voice is a little messed up today. Give me one second. God wants us to experience his restoration so badly that he's willing to do whatever it takes to get our attention. So he sends Jeremiah with warning after warning, trying to get Israel's attention. And he does the same for us today, right? We can repent willingly, or we can refuse his help and experience the consequences, just like God's people back in those days, with as the prophets reached out to them time and time again. So I want to break this down into like two or three main areas. So to achieve spiritual restoration, as Jeremiah describes, we can do two things, right? The first part is we have to recognize and acknowledge sin. So acknowledging personal and communal sins is the first step towards restoration. So Jeremiah 4 in verses 1 and 2 calls the people to return to God and remove detestable things from their presence. So he's suggesting a need for honest self-examination and recognition of sin. So how do we identify sin? So biggest part of restoration is identifying and turning away from it, right? So identifying sin. I want to go through a few points here. So, number one, we have to do prayerful self-examination, right? So we have to pray to God and ask God to reveal areas of sin in our life. Psalm 139, 23, and 24 says, is a powerful prayer for this. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So we have to look inside, right? And we can do that through scripture reading, right? Scripture reading, meditating on his word helps us to identify those things that do not align with God's ways. Okay. So scripture serves as a mirror, right? That reflects our true selves and reveals areas where we fall short. Hebrews 4:12 describes the word of God as as being sharper than any double-edged sword, able to judge the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So we identify sin through self-examination, through scripture reading. Number three, through a Holy Spirit conviction, right? So we need to pay attention to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit often nudges us about areas of sin. You might do something and just feel uncomfortable. Something doesn't feel quite right. And so the Holy Spirit prompts us to repent and to seek God's forgiveness. Okay, so everyone still with me so far? All right, number four. Number four is confession and accountability. So we have to confess our sins to a trusted friend or to God first, right? A trusted friend, a mentor, or a spiritual advisor, sometimes through conversations with them. We don't always see our blind spots, right? And there's things that we might not recognize as sin, but they are. James 5:16 encourages us to confess our sins to each other and to pray for each other so that you may be healed, right? So confession and accountability. Number five, examine your actions and motives. So why do we do the things we do, right? Why do we act in a certain way? Why do we do certain things? Are there patterns of behavior that go against God's commandments? In Jeremiah 4, in the various books I've been looking at in the last few weeks, there were patterns of sin, of idolatry, of just things that did not line up with God's ways. So what are some things, what are some patterns of behavior that go against God's commandments? So consider areas such as pride, anger, greed, envy, lust, sloth, gluttony, whatever. I mean, the list is endless, right? But what are patterns that might be sin that you need to address to receive restoration or full restoration with God? All right, six. Evaluate relationships. So, how do you treat others? How do others treat you? Are you harboring unforgiveness, bitterness, or resentment? Or are your relationships marked by love, patience, and kindness, right? So these are markers of healthy things or unhealthy markers. Which ones are you seeing in your relationships? So evaluate your relationships to identify sin or sin patterns. And then number seven, listen to others, right? Sometimes others can see your blind spots better than you can. So be open to feedback and correction from trusted friends, family, and spiritual leaders. Israel had prophets like Jeremiah who came and spoke, and the people had a choice, right? Do we listen to him or not, or do we face the consequences? Excuse me. Okay, so part one of achieving spiritual restoration that we just laid out was identifying sin. So here's a reflection question for you. As you went through all of that, was there anything that the Holy Spirit was prompting you to make a note of? Is there any sin in your life that you need to turn away from? Or are you so used to the look or the comfort of that old piece of furniture? Remember that piece of furniture we were talking about that needed restoration? When you sit in it, you're so used to the feel that you don't see the need for renewal or restoration, right? So what is it? Is there something in your life that you need to turn away from? Okay, so part one was identify. Part two is repentance. So what is repentance? So repentance is a 180 degree turn, right, in our heart and mind. We're going one way, and then we realize we're going the wrong way. We have to turn around and turn from our sin and move towards God, right? That's repentance. So it's a change of thinking. It's a renewing of the mind that produces a change of lifestyle, a change in the way we live, right? So genuine repentance involves a heartfelt sorrow for sin and a turning away from it. In Jeremiah 4, verses 3 and 4, he uses this metaphor of breaking up the unplowed ground and not sowing among thorns. So he says, break up your unplowed ground and do not sow among thorns. Okay, so which symbolizes the need to prepare one's heart to remove obstacles that hinder a relationship with God. So God invites Judah, Jerusalem, and us to return to him from that hardened condition, right? So the unplowed ground is hard, right? It's fallow, it's uncultivated. And it takes some machinery to turn that ground over. So it takes work. So fallow ground is uncultivated farmland, especially ground that was plowed before but has laid dormant for a year or more. It is hard to plow, but no useful crops can be grown until the fallow ground is broken up, right? We're going to break it up. So fallow ground implies prior fruitfulness. So it did bear fruit in the past, right? Fallow ground needs hard work to break it. And fallow ground implies some resistance. So the breaking of the fallow ground in our lives, it could be painful, just like removing old paint from furniture being restored. But without stepping through the pain, we may not experience renewal, right? So we have to take the action steps to break up the fallow ground. So how do we turn away from sin and experience restoration and renewal? So number one, right, it starts with genuine repentance, right? Recognition of a problem, how heartfelt sorrow for sin, and the willingness and commitment to turn away from it. So we have to confess our sins to God, ask for his forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So we have to renew our minds, right? We have to think different. We have to, Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Fill your mind with God's word, focusing on what is true, what is noble, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Right, Philippians 4:8. So renewing our mind requires transformation. It requires an act of will, right? Of actually filling our mind with what is true, what is right. And then number three, part three of that is we have to seek accountability. And we mentioned this one once before, right? So who is the community of believers that we are engaging with who can support us and hold us up, right? So who are we doing regular check-ins with, right? Who is a trusted friend or mentor? Are we right now we have connect groups running. What are the groups or we are in? Who are the people that are holding us accountable and holding us up to high standards? Okay. So then of course we have to seek forgiveness, right? Seeking God's forgiveness and grace is crucial. We have to acknowledge the need for his mercy and be willing to receive forgiveness, as this opens the door for restoration and renewal. Okay, everyone doing okay? Still tracking with me? Okay, so number five, we have to establish boundaries. So we have to identify triggers or environments that lead to sin. This is really important, right? If I'm trying to think of a good example here, but things like if I'm an alcoholic, I'm not going to step into a bar, right? That's an unhealthy environment. So, what are unhealthy environments for me? Unhealthy people, places, unhealthy practices that lead to sin. And what are the boundaries I need to establish to avoid them? So that might mean avoiding certain places, certain people, or activities that tempt you to sin. So establish healthy boundaries to help you move in the right direction. Okay, so then in this process of turning away from sin and moving towards restoration and renewal, another tool is spiritual disciplines, right? So 6 a.m. soap is one of them, right? So prayer, fasting, worship, and serving, right? These are all disciplines that are going to help us move in the right direction. These practices will strengthen your relationship with God and fortify you, right? And build you up against temptation. All right, number six, we have to cultivate the fruits of the Spirit. So focus on developing the fruits of the Spirit. What are they? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's from Galatians 5:22 and 23. And so these things help counteract sinful tendencies, right? When we focus on those things that are pure. Number seven, we rely on God's strength, right? Recognize that turning away from sin is not just about our efforts, right? It depends on God's grace, on God's strength and grace. So Philippians 4:13 reminds us, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. So we have to rely on God's strength and provision. All right, so there's a few other things in here that jump out, and in verse 7, so we've been talking about identifying sin and then repenting and moving into restoration. This thing that Jeremiah says here that I think are really important. He says, be vigilant. He's basically warning us to be vigilant against complacency. And we find this in verse 7, where he says, a lion has come out of his lair, a destroyer of nations has set out. He has left his place to lay waste your land. Your towns will lie in ruins without inhabitants. So do not become complacent, right? When we become complacent, enemy sneaks up on us. The enemy grabs footholds. The enemy grabs a hold of things it shouldn't be. And so this imagery of the lion coming out of its lair and a destroyer setting out should be a strong warning for us against complacency. We must be vigilant and be aware of spiritual dangers and not become complacent. What does the word says? It's not a battle against flesh and blood, right? It's a battle in spiritual places. So we should always be spiritually alert, recognizing that the enemy comes out like a lion and wants to destroy us. And it could happen at the most unexpected time. So vigilance means, constant prayer, discernment, and being ready to confront challenges. All right, so all of that to say, God's looking for restoration for with us. Turn away from those things that are not good. Turn towards God. Experience restoration. Then I want to highlight one or two other things here. So the action step is return to God, and returning to God involves seeking him earnestly and committing to follow his ways. Right in verse 1, he says, if you return, Israel, return to me, highlighting the importance of returning to God and aligning with his will, right? So there's this personal return to God that Jeremiah is talking about through identifying sin and repentance. But I think Jeremiah is also talking to the capital C Church as a corporate organization. And in verse 9, I think, especially in verse 9 says, in that day, declares the Lord, the king and the officials will lose heart, and the priests will be horrified, and the prophets will be appalled. And so basically, we're seeing the failure of leadership, right? And the church must ensure that its leaders are held to high standards of integrity, faithfulness, and spiritual strength. And so, we're all leaders at some level, whether it be in church, in our places of work, wherever we are. And so we are called to be the ones who are calling out issues of spiritual integrity or, not living according to biblical standards. But we are called to do those things through truth and grace, right? So if I see things, it's For me, it's a job, right? My job is to go to my leaders and go, hey, I see something that doesn't line up with God's word. And we're going to address that, but we're going to address that with truth and grace. So, truth without grace is just mean, right? But grace without truth is meaningless. So, truth and grace are two essential components of how we address things that are not lining up with God's word. So, as leaders in church and in society, we should be models of courage, faith, and moral integrity, especially in times of crisis. Okay, so a few reflection questions for you this morning or today. So, is there any sin in your life you need to turn away from? Has the Holy Spirit been prompting you to identify anything? What's one step you can take today to turn back to God and submit that area of your life to Him? And then remember, overcoming sin and the process of restoration is not something we do alone. Who are those people that God is calling you to do life with? So thank you for sticking with us this morning. I hope that God's word has brought something to mind that the Holy Spirit is working in your life. And I'm going to pray and we're going to get you on with your day. So let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that for hundreds and thousands of years, you have been working to bring us into alignment with your will. You have been working to call us to right living. You've done everything possible to make it possible for us to be in alignment with you, to experience repentance, and to be fully restored. And so we thank you for Jesus, Father. We thank you that He died on the cross for us, that our sin, past, present, and future, is accounted for, Father, that we should still strive to live right, Father, but we are living by grace because of the love you have for us. So, Father, we thank you, for what you're doing in our lives. Father, we pray that today you would identify anything that needs to be identified in our lives. The Holy Spirit, you would just move in a powerful way of helping us identify those things that are wrong and moving us to a place of full repentance and spiritual restoration. So, Father, we love you, we worship you, and we just commit this day to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, everybody. Hope you have a great day.